Good morning, good folks. We're sure glad you're here. And I appreciate it so much for you taking the time and being here. I just really do believe that our scripture is coming under attack more and more heavily. And if we're not prepared, if we're not strengthened in it, there's going to be people falling, and I don't want that. And so we do what we can with what God has put in our path and get stronger, and hopefully people learn and grow in the Word and put it to effect in their lives. And I see that in this group. It's an amazing thing to see. So I certainly do appreciate you being here. That's all there is to it. And I'm going to get on right into this, because we're going to try to finish up this lesson today. And once again, if we do, fine. If we don't, fine. That's nice. We've been looking at, our foundation has been 1 Corinthians 2, where Paul talks about that we've received the Spirit of God so that we can understand what God has freely given us. And he makes this distinction of these people who do not have the Spirit of God, that they cannot accept the things of God. They don't understand them. They're foolishness to them. But those of us who have the Spirit of God, we have the capacity to speak spiritual truths and spiritual words. We can begin to understand what God has given us. It is because the Holy Spirit, who is God, is able to be with our spirit and teach us these things. We looked at some of these verses, and I went back into John, because Jesus speaks specifically about the work of the Holy Spirit and the coming of the Holy Spirit, and it's so important when you put these two side by side with what Paul is teaching us. And I showed you these verses that Jesus says that no one can come to the Father unless no one can come to Jesus unless the Father draws them to me. And again, this is one of those teachings that we see that unless God draws us, opens us, we are incapable of knowing God. We're not built to say, I want to learn more about God. I want to know God. We are corrupt. We're sinful. We don't understand the things of God. We don't even want to know God. So it's only like Jesus says, if the Father begins to draw you, if the Holy Spirit works in your life to point you that direction, then we can begin to understand these things that God has done for us. And then again, he said that whenever he asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter replied, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus' response was, you didn't learn this from man. It was God that revealed this to you. Again, it's these things that come from God, not from man. And it's only when we're open to that that God draws us to him. And as you start to see these teachings, then Jesus says that no one comes unto the Father except through me. It's impossible to do that. John says in his epistles, he says, you cannot have the Father unless you have the Son. And vice versa, that you can't take the Trinity and tear it apart and think that I can, I like Jesus the best, so I'll just go with him. Because, God's that judging guy that I'm not sure I like that judgment thing. And the Holy Spirit, that just scares me, so I think I'll just stick with Jesus. We can't do that. This is one true holy God that is working in three different persons, but they are all God. They are all the same. So you can't have the Father without the Son. Then in John 14, 15, 16, that's what we're going to be doing today, Jesus says that he is going to go to the Father, and he says, whenever I see the Father, I will ask him to send the Holy Spirit. So we see here Jesus speaking, the Son speaking, and he says, I'm going to the Father, and I will ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit. Well, there's the Trinity acting right there. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will teach you all things. He will remind you of everything Jesus said, and he will be with us forever. Again, if the Holy Spirit has been with God, and Jesus says, whenever I go to the Father, I will ask him to send. So evidently the Holy Spirit has been with God. He will be with us forever. Therefore, the Holy Spirit must be an eternal being, the same as God. So the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Jesus calls him the Spirit of Truth, and one of his responsibilities, one of his works is that he will testify of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, and if that's the case, then you must also testify of me. And that's where we wound up last week. If we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, like Jesus says, and one of the Holy Spirit's responsibilities is to testify of Jesus Christ, then that should flow through us in order to testify about Jesus Christ also. All right. So we want to look at John 16, starting with verse 5. John 16, 5. He says, now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor or comforter will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, here's some more things the Holy Spirit's going to do. He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. So in these verses he once again refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. Depending on your translation, the word that he uses will either be counselor, comforter, helper, advocate. The Greek word is paraclete. Paraclete means that is someone who is called to one side. Someone who is called to your side to work alongside with you, the paraclete. But he always calls him the Spirit of truth. And again, we saw where in the scriptures it said, God is the God of truth. The Spirit of truth is the Spirit of truth. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Again, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are truth. They're not perfect examples of truth, although they are. They're not, they are truth. They are the source of all truth. They can do nothing less than tell the truth. That's why he says the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth, because he can do nothing less. God does not lie. The Holy Truth cannot lie. But he always speaks of him as the Spirit of truth. Now, it's interesting here. He says in verse 7, he said, unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Well, we saw back in chapter 15 that he also said he will send him. But in chapter 14, he said, I will ask the Father to send him. So is there any problem with that? Again, only if the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are one can Jesus say that. See, it would be an infringement on the power of God for a lesser being to say, well, either God or I will send him. One of us will take care of that for you. But Jesus says, no, we are one, so it is the Godhead that will send the Holy Spirit. He will come. Now then, here's one of the most beautiful things about Jesus' teaching. He says, unless I go away, He said, it's for your good that I go away. Now, then the disciples are probably thinking, now, wait a minute. We kind of want you here. But Jesus has already told them, you will do greater things than me if I go away. And so he's saying again, it is for your good that I go away. In fact, unless I go away, the Holy Spirit cannot come. Well, so here's another foundational teaching of Christianity without which Christianity falls. That is that Jesus had to ascend into heaven before the Holy Spirit could come and dwell in the believer. He had to do that. And so the ascension of Christ is every bit as integral in our salvation as the crucifixion and resurrection. In fact, when you start seeing this, every single thing about Jesus was important and had to be done in order for us to have salvation and eternal life in him. Everything about Jesus. There was no part of his life, no part of his life that was less important than anything else. We concentrate on the crucifixion and resurrection, but that's just a part of it. Because if you look at it in this manner, his entire existence, his eternity as God is as important as anything. Because if he's not God, then none of this works. If he is not God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us, none of this works. So his very existence as God, eternal and infinite God, has to be true. He must have been born of a virgin. He had to have been born of a virgin. Otherwise, it wouldn't work. He had to have lived a perfect sinless life. He had to have performed miracles. He must have been rejected by his own people. He must have been convicted unjustly, and he had to have been crucified. He had to die, be buried, and in the earth for 3 days. He had to be resurrected bodily and spiritually. You can't divide those apart. And he had to have ascended into heaven. And the best part, even, he's going to come again. He has to. In order to fulfill the prophecies, he has to come again, he told us. So you take away any of these things, and you realize Christianity doesn't stand. It has to be the entirety of who Christ is and all of his works, everything about him, for us to have salvation. Otherwise, it's nothing. So he says, unless I go away, the Holy Spirit cannot come. Why is that? Why couldn't God just send the Holy Spirit to dwell in a believer? He could have done that. In the Old Testament, we saw that he sent the Holy Spirit, but he wasn't dwelling in people. So why was it that Jesus had to go? Part of it was to fulfill prophecy. Back in Hosea 5:15, there's this incredible prophecy in there that Hosea, God is telling Hosea, now you tell Israel, because of their disobedience and rebellion and their spiritual prostitution, that I'm here to punish them. And they're going to go through a time of discipline and punishment. He says, however, at some point, and this is in verse 15, I will go back to my place until they admit their guilt. I will go back to my place until they admit their guilt. Then that must have meant at some point he was going to leave his place. See? So God is already saying several hundred years before Christ, there will come a time where I'm going to leave my place and come and speak to my people again, and they're going to reject me again. And he says, and then I will go back to my place until they admit their guilt. He's still working with the nation of Israel in this manner. And I believe exactly what we're seeing today is God working with the nation of Israel. It still continues until they admit their guilt. Until, like Jesus says, until you cry Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Until you understand who I am. He said, I'm sorry, but times are going to be tough for the nation of Israel. And so that's exactly what happened. God left his place. came to earth as Jesus Christ, and then he will go back to his place until they begin to admit their guilt. So the ascension fulfills prophecy. His ascension completes the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection. It completes that entire process. So Jesus had to ascend into heaven, because until the blood of a perfect sacrifice is taken into the Holy of Holies and spread on the altar, just like God had provided in the temple, the earthly temple, until the victory over death is complete, until his blood covers all sin, until our intercessor is in place, and then until God can see a believer as holy and righteous as his son Jesus Christ, the temple can't be cleansed. But when Jesus does that, and people believe in the work of Jesus Christ, then God says, now, I see you through the blood of my son. I see you as holy and pure that you can contain my Holy Spirit. But until Jesus ascended, unless I go away, this cannot happen. But if I go away, the Holy Spirit will come and he will live with you and he will live in you. That's the incredible change. That's what we saw on the day of Pentecost when Peter stood up and said, folks, I know what's going on here now. Finally, we understand what God was talking about. Jesus told us about this happening. Now we understand. So until a person believes in Jesus Christ and his finished work, we cannot have the Holy Spirit and be saved and have eternal life. And unless we have the Holy Spirit, we cannot understand the things of God. Paul says, you cannot understand the things of God. You can't accept them. They'll be foolishness to you. They won't make any sense. But with the Spirit of God dwelling in us, we can begin to understand what God has freely given us. We can start to speak those things, spiritual words, spiritual truths. Those things are happening. Now then, if you start to look at, again, at what the Holy Spirit is going to do. John 15:20, Jesus is telling them, he says, remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. Again, if they don't have the Spirit, they're not going to understand these things. They're not going to know God. Therefore, if you're speaking in Jesus' name, you're probably going to be persecuted. And that's why I said again, if you stick to the Word of God, you're probably going to be persecuted. And that's, I think, exactly what we're seeing right now. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. So what made them guilty of sin?
He made them aware of the sin.
He spoke to them. He said the words. The Word became flesh, dwelt among them. He spoke the Word. That made them guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But they're guilty of sin. Why? Because he came and performed the miracles, the acts that God gave him to do. So they had his words, they had his miracles. And he said, if I hadn't done those, they wouldn't be guilty. But my very presence, what I said and did, makes them guilty for those who don't accept me. The presence of Jesus Christ in earth has split history in two. His word and his acts has proven the world guilty. He has said, God's word is still true. I have fulfilled it. I have come. And they have, if you reject me, that's what makes you guilty. And he says, my word is what will condemn them in the end. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. So now then, he says, I've come and spoken, I've come and done these things, and they are guilty of their sin. Now then, what is some of the work of the Holy Spirit? Well, let's look at John 16:8. He says, when he comes, he will do what? There it is. He will convict the world of guilt. How? Well, in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Jesus just said, I've been here, What is the Holy Spirit's task? To testify of Him. How does that work out? He's going to convict the world of guilt and sin. He's going to do that because, based on Jesus' presence, in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. There's a dividing line. It's a narrow path. No one comes unto the Father except through the Son. If you don't believe that, He says you're going to spend eternity in hell. That's what Jesus said. He says, but if you believe in me, you'll have eternal life. But the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world in that matter. In regard to righteousness, why? Because I'm going to go to the Father. Where does our righteousness come from? Paul says it is the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. We are declared righteous in God's eyes only through the blood of Christ. If He is not standing in front of God with His blood in front of God's eyes, God does not see us as righteous. But Jesus says, but the Holy Spirit is going to make that distinction because I stand in front of God. My blood covers your sin. God says you're righteous. You may have my Holy Spirit. That's how it has to work. In regard to righteousness, I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. In regard to judgment, well, because Jesus' presence did something incredible. It condemned the prince of this world. Jesus' presence condemned Satan at that point. Now, there's a whole teaching out there that we are already in the millennial reign of Christ because at that point, Satan was bound. Now, I don't agree with that because if that was the case, then from that point on, the world should have been getting a little bit better all the time. I'm sorry, but that just doesn't add up to me. And so what I believe that this is telling us is that Christ at that point has condemned Satan for eternity. His presence did that. Now then, we're in the not yet period. We're in the church age. Things have not yet been finalized. And so for a while, there are people that need to make choices. Either you need to follow the spirit of the world, like Paul says, or you need to follow the spirit of God. But there's a choice to be had out there. Now then, if you choose to follow the spirit of the world, we already know the outcome because Jesus has just said it's already condemned. He's already condemned. His outlook, his outcome is going to be eternally in hell. Now then, if you want to follow that spirit, which is your choice, there's not going to be any other alternative. If you choose to follow the spirit of the world and you stand before God in judgment and you go, well, yeah, but there were some really good things that I did, doesn't that count? Sorry. You have already condemned yourself by following the spirit of the world, the spirit of the prince of this world. He's already condemned. So this is what the Holy Spirit is going to do. See, He's going to convict the world. He's going to continue Jesus' work. And that conviction is going to still be based on Jesus' appearance, Jesus' word, His miracles, His action. And how do you learn those things? It is through the Word of God that you learn these things. You can meet Jesus and you can believe in Him. But it is the Word that gives us what Jesus did in His life. And so that is the separation for all history. It's our choice, the spirit of the world and be condemned, or the spirit of God and have life eternal. That's the choice. There's not any middle ground. Once Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me, that's the only pathway. Either you do or you don't. Verse 12 through 16, he again talks about the spirit of truth. The spirit of truth. And he says that I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. And this is a beautiful thing. We've talked about this before in relationship to the attributes of God. God is an infinite being, an eternal infinite being. And the finite, us, can never fully know the infinite God. I believe Jesus knew at this point. There's a lot of things, disciples, that I could tell you right now, but it would just go over your head. It's beyond what you're capable of understanding right this minute. It's not that Jesus was withholding secrets or information. He didn't do that. He was always sharing with them everything that God had given him to share. He never shorted them. But there's things about God, there's things that Jesus was doing that he knew that they were not ready for. And he says, so I'm not going to tell you all these things now, but there's going to come a time when the Holy Spirit comes that he will give you these things. He will guide you into all truth. He will teach you these things. And that's exactly what I was referring to last week whenever I was talking about, I'm not the teacher, the Holy Spirit's the teacher. And every single person in here can hear the exact same words come out of my mouth, or they can hear the same scripture read, and there will be a lot of people in here that will hear the exact same thing, have the exact same meaning, but there will be a few people that the Holy Spirit is going to show them something incredible, something different in their lives. It's not going to be in contradiction to scripture, it never is, but it's going to be like an opening, a revealing to you because of something that you're going through, and it will have a deeper meaning to it because you're prepared for it. The Holy Spirit knows your spirit. He knows what every individual needs at any point in time, and so there may be something different there that you see in that message. That's why I believe that he is the teacher. He is the ultimate teacher. He's bringing the message to the hearts of the listeners, to your spirit, because he knows all things. He's searching all things. He knows what you need. He knows what this class needs. He knows what this church, the whole body of Christ needs at any point in time. So when we read scripture, and I don't know how many times this has happened that I've seen these scriptures over and over, but then all of a sudden something happens that, oh my goodness, that is incredible. I've seen that 20 times. I've never seen that. I believe that that's the Holy Spirit saying, now you're ready for this. Okay? This is yours now. This is something that I can show you now. So I believe that that's exactly what's happening. It's more than you can bear, but with the Holy Spirit, you will do greater things. With the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. Not just part of the truth, but all truth. And so the question is, without the Holy Spirit, can we be guided into all truth? And I don't believe that that is possible. It is only through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of all truth, the Spirit of complete, total, godly, holy truth, that we are capable of even understanding an inkling of who God is and what his truth is. That's the only way. And then in verse 13, it's interesting. He says, the Holy Spirit will not speak on his own, but only what he hears. Well, I thought he was God. He is God. Now then, it's interesting. If you go back to John 12, 49, if you want to go back there right quick, John 12, 49, Jesus says something identical to this. And it's really powerful to think about this. John 12, 49, Jesus says, I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. The Father told me what to say, and I said that. Now, what is he saying about the Holy Spirit? He's not going to speak apart from God either. Once again, that tells me that it has to be three in one. The Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, working equally in power, in knowledge, in truth together. They do not... One does not go off without the other and teach something special that's going to be a surprise to the other two. That can't happen. So Jesus is saying, I've come to earth, Emmanuel, God with us, and I'm only speaking what the Father has told me. Jesus says when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to speak exactly what the Father's telling him. We can't operate apart from each other. We will never tell anything different from each other. It will always be complete truth. And then, as a matter of fact, guess what you have dwelling in you? Well, turn back to Luke 12. Luke 12, 11. Jesus says, when you are brought before the synagogues, the rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourself or what you will say. Why? For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you will say. Now then, this is incredible to me. Jesus has just gotten through saying, when I came to earth, I didn't speak anything except from the Father. When the Holy Spirit comes, He will speak nothing except from the Father. Now, when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you, don't worry about it. He'll give you what to say. This is amazing. You're taking me, a broken down, pitiful, corrupt sinner, and saying that the Holy Spirit is going to speak truth through me? Are you sure you want to do that, God? I don't think I would trust me to do that. But Jesus says that is the source of all truth, and he will give you those things. And so what happens is that this spirit of truth has come from the Father to the Son to the Holy Spirit, and then to those who the Holy Spirit is dwelling. Is that amazing or what? Now that I don't know about you, I grew up not knowing a whole lot about the Holy Spirit. In fact, we called him the Holy Ghost, and we're scared to death. We don't talk about that. But yet that is Christ in us. Why wouldn't we want to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit that lives in us? Why don't we want, like Paul says, to have the mind of Christ? Why don't we appropriate that and say, this is who I have dwelling in me. Don't I want to testify of Jesus Christ? Don't I want to learn His Word so I can begin to speak those truths, spiritual truths and spiritual words? Don't I want to have that relationship with He who dwells in me? And yet we kind of push Him away. And in those times that we... You know what, I'm pretty sure that this is a sin. And I'm going to kind of turn away from the Holy Spirit and go ahead and do it. Maybe I can get forgiveness later. What an insult. What an insult to Christ who lives in us. And that's why in Hebrews it says you're trampling underfoot the Son of God all over again. You continue to crucify Him over and over. Why would we want to do that? Because He's dwelling in us. His Spirit knows our spirit, and for us to do that's an insult. He also says in verse 13, let me continue here. Verse 13, He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. What is yet to come. I believe sincerely that this is the way we have any comprehension of prophecy. Otherwise, again, if we don't have the Spirit of God, it'll be total foolishness to us. Whenever somebody talks about the end of the world or the coming events or things that are happening in Israel, they're looking at you like, what are you talking about? That's ridiculous. The world is going to continue just like it has. It's going to go on and on and on. But Peter says, no, those are the scoffers that are saying that Christ is never coming back again. We know different. Because the Spirit of truth tells us what is yet to come. This glorifies Christ. How? By taking what is Christ and revealing it to us. As the Spirit tells us things, shows us things about God's Word, about our relationship to Christ, that brings glory to God. That brings glory to Jesus Christ. The Spirit's work glorifies Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, everything of the Father's is mine. The Spirit takes mine, makes it known to you. So this transmission is complete in God's eyes through His Holy Spirit who dwells in every believer. And that's how this miracle occurs. So when Paul, turn back to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. And start verse 9. He said, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. We cannot fully comprehend what God has done. We can't even comprehend the depth of the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross. We get hints, but we can't comprehend one person dying for all sin, for all men, for all time. I mean, it's hard to comprehend that he died just for my sin. But for all men, for all sin, for all time, that's something beyond me. So we can't comprehend what God has done for us or what he's prepared for us. We have glimpses of heaven. We get glimpses through his word. We get glimpses in the lives of others how it must be in a relationship with God and how it will be in heaven. But we can't fully comprehend those things. But he says, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. So through his Spirit, we begin to get these glimpses and we begin to get these understandings, but we'll never fully know it. And he says, and the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So since we have the Spirit of God, not the spirit of the world, he says, we can begin to understand what God has freely given us. Without that Spirit, he says, we will not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. This is in verse 14. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. There's fools and there's sages. In the world's eyes, you're going to look like a fool, and I'll be a fool for Christ. But I want God's wisdom. I want to be a sage according to God's wisdom, not the worldly wisdom. But we're going to look ridiculous to the rest of the world. And I believe what we're seeing in our country right now is starting to make this enormous contrast in you ridiculous Christians that stick to a 2,000-year-old book that defines morality. You're ridiculous. You are fools. Then I'll be a fool for Christ. Okay? That's fine with me. Now then, my question I want to leave with you is, what is your relationship with God's Holy Spirit that lives in you? And I started kind of thinking this through, and we see that today as we come to class. There's some people in here that you see once a week, and they're great to run into, to see, and you shake their hand, and you're always glad to see them, but they're still an acquaintance. You really don't know that much about them. But they're nice people. Then there's some people in here that you've gotten to know a little bit better, and you kind of know a little bit about them. You've become friends, and maybe you spend some more time with them during the week, have a little bit deeper conversations with them, and you understand maybe how they became a Christian and a few things like that. So you know them a little bit better. You look forward to being with them, maybe on a regular basis. But you still don't share everything. You wouldn't tell them everything. But then there's people in your life, maybe you're married to this individual, maybe there's people in here, and I know for a fact, that are such close friends, you pretty well know everything. You still don't know everything about them, but you know so much about them, and you've held things in confidence between yourself because you've shared it. You've cried on each other's shoulders. You've laughed about stuff. You're even comfortable, you know, with sharing things that I don't know if I'd tell anybody else this, but would you listen to me for just a second? It's complete honesty, and you share your joys, the pain. You trust them. You still don't know them completely, and you never will. And to me, that's how that Holy Spirit is there, ready and waiting to get to know you, because he already knows you inside out, and he wants you to know him that well also, knowing full well that you can never know an infinite Holy Spirit, but that's the kind of relationship he desires. And why would we want to push that away? You know, that's incredible, and I'm as guilty as anybody. Why would we want to push something like that away? when this incredible gift of God has given us that. He's searching the deep things of God to reveal to you. That's what God has freely given us. He wants to reveal these things to you. Sometimes we're not ready yet. Sometimes we don't want Him yet. But He's ready to reveal it to you. He's guiding us into all truth. We have the answer. Some things in life seem confusing. We pray to the Holy Spirit. He can do no less than guide us into all truth. He's ready to do that. He knows us completely, even though we may never know Him completely. Now, and this is something that I know that there, and I try to do this, and I know people here too, but whenever I read Revelation 1:10, John, who wrote the book of Revelation, he said, "I was on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. I was in the Spirit." And what that means to me is that I am focused, I am open, I am vulnerable, I am teachable. I may hear things that convict me, I may hear things that hurt me, but I know that they will always be things that will heal me. They will always be the truth. They will always be eternal truth. And I want to be in the Spirit. And I understand what John is saying. I was there on the Lord's day and I was in the Spirit. And what did the Spirit show him? He showed him a lot of things that were to come, just like Jesus says, what is yet to come. And John took that and wrote a whole book. The Holy Spirit is ready and willing to do that. That's what's amazing. I want to end up by reading Romans 8, a little bit of Romans 8. Romans 8, 18. This will just take a few minutes. Romans 8, 18. "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." We're in a groaning period right now. He says, we groan inwardly because we know this isn't the way it should be. That we have been brought into something beautiful and different. Our citizenship is in heaven. There's something else that we belong to. So for the meantime, we're groaning. It says, "For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently because we know what's coming. We've been given a little glimpse of it. We know what's coming, so we wait for it patiently. God waited for me patiently. I can be patient too. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." That's exactly what he said in Corinthians. He's searching the deep things of God. And He understands your spirit. He knows exactly what hurts, what gives you joy. He knows that. And in this, that one verse has helped so many times. There's been times, and everybody in here has been there, everything seems so hopeless. I feel so helpless. It hurts so bad. I don't know how to talk to God. I don't know what to ask for. I don't know what to tell Him because there's so much pain. And to me, this is saying, just tell the Holy Spirit, take it from here. And the Holy Spirit takes what he knows about your spirit and says, I'll tell God because he'll understand. That has helped so powerfully over the years. And don't you want to get to know him better? This is amazing. With God's Spirit, we can begin to understand what God has freely given us. Without it, nothing. Okay? Thank you for being here. And we'll look at something else next week. So, any questions, any comments, anything? I appreciate you bearing with me for just a couple extra lessons, but I believe it ties it all together when you see what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians about what the Spirit does in our lives, and then you look at what Jesus promised that he would do. Well, that's exactly what's happening. So, and the Holy Spirit hadn't changed. Let's have a prayer. Almighty God, we thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much that you are God. You are the one true God. Beside you, there is no God. And we are so far from you. We thank you for that. Because we cannot be God. We can't understand. We can't come close to understanding your ways, God. But yet you say that if we believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, that you'll send your Holy Spirit to live in us, to search our hearts, to search the deep things of God, to reveal to us those things that we need in our lives. Dear Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are tender, that you are patient with us, that you know us inside out and are ready and willing to develop a deeper and deeper relationship with us. We thank you for that kind of love. We thank you that these people here show that the Spirit lives in them, that Christ is evident in them, that we know that we have the mind of Christ. Let us always live up to that. That incredible responsibility, God, in all that we do. Help us to stand firm in you, God, in your teachings and in your word in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here.